We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in 1 John chapter 1. And we can read from the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The Apostle John desired spiritual joy for himself and for others. He loved the truth, and he desired others to walk in the truth. And he says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That was a joy to him, and no greater joy did he have than to know that the people that he spoke to were walking uprightly according to the word of God. So, like David, John enjoyed being in the company of the Lord's people, and he desired to have fellowship with them. He says in 2 John, in the 12th verse, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. Why? He says that our joy may be full. And that is the reason why he is writing the words before us in our text, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The life was manifested. John had seen it. He had handled him who is the Word. He had heard with his own ears what the Savior had spoken, and he said that this life was manifested, and he is declaring to his readers what he has seen and heard. And this is good news. The one who is the eternal life is revealed in the Word of God and is conveyed to us so that we might receive in our hearts, not just in our ears, this one who is truth himself. This is good news, joyful news. It makes us glad. And the blessing of having fellowship with the Father and with his Son is wondrous cause of joy. Joy. But perhaps it is the case with many of the Lord's people that they do not always feel joy. They are often full of sorrow. They are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And they may be concerned, well, if the Lord's people have joy, well, I don't feel much of it. Sometimes I feel that I have no joy at all. But you see, the reason John is writing is so that we may know the reasons for joy, that we might see the ground of real spiritual joy, and that we might know how to experience it. And he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, that you would be full of joy as far as it is possible for believers here in this world. So, with the Lord's help, we want to consider this passage, depending upon the Lord for light to understand what spiritual joy is. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And we would first of all consider the absence of joy. That is, the absence of felt joy. That is, of course, in the context of the believer. And secondly, the source of joy. Where does the joy come from? And thirdly, the means of joy, how we may use the means to experience spiritual joy, the means of joy. And fourthly, the reasons for joy. Fellowship with the Father and with His Son is one great reason for joy. And finally, in the fifth place, the fullness of joy. So the Lord helping us, we consider these 5 points. First, the absence of joy. Secondly, the source of joy. Thirdly, the means of joy. And fourthly, the reasons for joy. And fifthly, the fullness of joy. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, that your joy would increase, that you would be filled with joy, that your joy may be full. When I say absence of joy, I do not mean complete absence, because surely with every child of God there is at least the seed of joy. When they, by grace, lay hold of the promise, is there not in the child of God's heart a warmth that is based upon the real foundation of hope, and that is Christ Himself? Laying hold of the promise more firmly and seeing more clearly the reasons for joy, we may expect, with the Lord's blessing, an increase of joy, that your joy may be full. And for those who are not the Lord's people, you may have an earthly joy, but beware that mere excitement would not be your ultimate happiness. You need much more than that. You need a real, lasting, permanent joy. And if you don't have that, then all joy will be taken from you at last. Well, we begin with the absence of joy, that is, the absence of felt joy. In other words, there are causes of sorrow in the life of a child of God. And indeed, there may be physical or mental causes of sorrow. If a person is not in a healthy condition, that may have an effect upon the emotions, and there's therefore the need to seek to keep the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, taking all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. We should take care of our bodies, that our minds may be helped as well, and seeking proper exercise, sleep, medical help, and nourishment. So there may be physical sources of sorrow. But what are the spiritual causes? I remember when David was in the camp of the Israelites as they faced their enemies, the Philistines and Goliath of Gath, his elder brother accused him of merely coming to see the battle. David replies, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause of the many sorrows that take place in the heart and life of a child of God?" There are indeed And sin is one of the greatest causes of sorrow. A sin, of course, lying on the conscience, unconfessed, is a certain way for spiritual depression to creep over the soul. And if a child of God is remiss in keeping the commandments and not taking a sincere approach to all the commandments of God, the clouds of doubt and fear may arise to intercept the felt love of Christ. Another cause of sorrow is lack of assurance. And that may be from various means, not even sure whether we are a child of God or not. If we're constantly asking, am I his or am I not, then there's no wonder that the joy of the believer is not felt. But of course, it is better to be unsure of our salvation than to be sure in our own minds and be totally wrong. The mere assurance, or the felt assurance, certain that we're saved, is not something to be grasped at. We should be desiring assurance that is based upon reality. But we should pray for that assurance and pray that we would understand what the real marks and evidences of grace are and seek diligence in exercising that grace and diligence in keeping the commandments, and thereby we grow in assurance. A third cause of sorrow is afflictions, chastisements, when God may be correcting us for our sins or teaching us submission, it's a time of sorrow. And especially when a child of God feels that God is hiding his face from him or her, that can be a miserable state. It can be the feeling of death creeping over us. So here are causes of sorrow. David says, Psalm 30, verse 7, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. A fourth cause of sorrow is when a child of God is sad because the cause of Christ is low. And we read of those who mourn and grieve over the afflictions of Joseph. It is a day of small things, and this makes the child of God sorrowful. But we read in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 18, that God says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. And then a fifth cause of sorrow is when there is little knowledge of the believer's privileges, and there is a lack of joy because there is a lack of light. When we don't recognize the amazing blessings and privileges that God has promised and has given to his people, when we are not really understanding the reality of fellowship with God, John writes that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There is the source of joy. There is the cause. There is the reason. And if we're not thinking about these wonderful blessings, then it's no wonder that our joy is so small. And so, with the Lord's help, we go on to consider the source of joy. But before we do that, we should recognize that sorrow is a real thing in a believer's life. And people should beware of a negative attitude towards weeping, mourning, grieving Christians. We live in a day when so much of the professing church has really just a little bit of religion that is tacked on to their worldliness. And so they can go to the dance and theater in a religious setting and be full of excitement. And they look down upon Christians who are mourning over their sins. And And then they become really the enemy of Christ because they are persecuting God's people. So we should beware of having a pessimistic attitude towards those who are grieving. We need to recognize that sorrow is a reality in the believer's life. But John is writing that the believer's joy may be full. The source of joy, then, what is joy? Sometimes it's good to look at the dictionary. The emotion evoked by well-being, success, etc., or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Well, that may be true for earthly joy. That emotion, when something that is longed for is finally in possession and is enjoyed. Even the Lord Jesus speaks about that earthly kind of joy. John chapter 16, verse 21, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world." So we might say that this joy, which is a rational joy, is the affection that arises when something that is longed for is finally obtained. Or it may be what is in prospect, and the thought of what is going to be eventually enjoyed is a joyful thought. You desire something, you think about it, it's in prospect, you don't have it yet, but it's coming, and it gives you some joy to think about it. Well, that is, we might say, a rational joy, far from the emotion, the mere emotion of joy that's merely excitement or a good feeling that's based on nothing. Maybe based on drunkenness or drug abuse, but that's not joy at all. That's mere the feeling and excitement. But what we want to think about is spiritual joy. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And that spiritual joy is an inward satisfaction with God as the highest good, and delight in Christ as the one who reconciles us to God, and experiencing something of the sweetness of the salvation purchased by Christ. "Oh, taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed." When you think of joy, you think of something that is sweet, something that is delighting. And here is a believer delighting in God and taking pleasure in thinking about God and his works. The psalmist says, God is his chiefest joy. God is the highest good. There is nothing and no one greater than God, and God is the ultimate happiness, the source of ultimate happiness with the believer. As he said to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." So joy is an inward, deep satisfaction in God as the highest good, and delight in Christ as reconciling us to God, and gladness as well in being identified with God in Christ and doing his will. "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Do you know anything of this kind of joy? The joy of the Lord, being reconciled to God in Christ. When you hear of the good news of the gospel, is it good news to you? When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Is the news of Christ coming from heaven to earth to save sinners, is this news good news to you? Is it joyful news? Do you gladly accept this intelligence, this news, the gospel provision, Christ coming to save sinners? Do you delight in that? Or is there something else you'd rather think about? You'd rather delight in something else? But with the child of God, he or she knows there's nothing more satisfying, delightful, than Christ coming to save sinners. And this kindles joy deep, deep within. Now, where does this joy come from? It is the work of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes about that, as you recall, in Romans chapter 14, about this joy which characterizes the kingdom. He says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit is the author of this joy. He produces it in the heart of a child of God. Without the Holy Spirit, our eyes would still be blinded towards the spiritual realities. Without the Holy Spirit, our wills would not choose God as the highest good. We would see nothing of the glory and beauty of Christ. We would not be attracted to his grace and his love revealed in his suffering and dying on the cross for sinners. We would not see the joy, would not feel the joy, but it is the Holy Spirit that works in us and enlightens our minds and draws our hearts so that we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and the Lord Jesus sends him to give consolation in the hearts of his children. Only believers have this spiritual joy, the joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, he takes up residence in the heart of a sinner, and that sinner is thereby a saved sinner. The Holy Spirit puts spiritual life in the soul, and the sinner is now a believer and is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. So only those who are in fellowship with God by the Holy Spirit have this joy. He is the author of communion with God. John the Apostle writes, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And the Holy Spirit sets before us the other persons in the Trinity, the first person and the second person, the Father and the Son. And he produces that joy of fellowship with God. He sets before us the love of the Father and the Son. And so the Holy Spirit shows us the object of joy, and that is God and his Son, Jesus Christ. "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And what are some of the objects of joy? Well, we mentioned God, Christ, the joy of salvation, being reconciled to God in Christ through his finished work, the law of God itself. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Did not David, a man after God's own heart, rejoice in God's testimonies as much as in all riches? Psalm 119, verse 14. And there are, when we consider all the provisions that God has made to us, all the blessings of salvation and all the mercies that we enjoy in this life, here are reasons to be thankful, and here are the objects of joy. But we'll consider more of that later on. Now, what are some of the characteristics of joy? What else can be said of this spiritual joy? These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What kind of joy is it? Spiritual joy, as we said, because the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts. It is therefore a hidden joy. A hidden joy. The child of God is not always laughing. Not even always smiling. This joy is not always seen by others. But it is real. And it is real because it is inward. It is deep and abiding. It is hidden from the view of others, because its source is Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this joy is also permanent. The Lord Jesus said, "Your joy no man taketh from you." It's permanent, abiding, it remains. It is consistent with the ups and downs of a believer. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was sorrowful at times, but he was one who said he had joy. His joy he wanted to convey to his people. And so he was conscious of doing the Father's will. He remained in the love of the Father. And so the joy of Christ, which he conveys to us, is a joy that remains. No man taketh it from you. Even when the child of God is grieving over sin, there is joy abiding in the heart. Because in that grieving over sin and repenting of sin, there is the evidence of forgiveness. That we are indeed reconciled to God, and there's the joy. A minister a while back wrote down on a piece of paper to a young man who was inquiring after salvation. He wrote down, "Sin in our souls, this is our grief. Christ for our souls, this is our joy. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Even in sorrowing over sin, there is the sweetness of knowing that our sins are forgiven. And there is joy in that. Even in affliction, because when the Lord's people are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they are experiencing the sufferings of Christ. Christ sympathizes with his people, and they know that afflictions work together for good. So this joy is hidden, it is permanent, and it is unspeakable. Who can describe this joy? It's not unaccountable. It's not just excitement, elation. Can't explain the feeling I have. That's not spiritual joy. It is accountable. It's based upon something. It's founded upon Christ and reconciliation to God through him. But it transcends any other joy. Maybe not in the excitement, the intensity of emotion at times, but its foundation transcends every other source of joy. The wonder of his grace. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that is what the child of God is seeing in a measure. But still, a child of God may think, "I don't have joy. I don't feel it." Maybe you're looking to the feelings too much and not to the reality and the basis and the reason. But there is a cause of sorrow on the one hand, but also the cause of joy on the other, the source of joy we just considered. Now, thirdly, the means of joy. How can I experience this joy in greater measure? "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So this is the third thing to consider this Sabbath evening, the means of joy. person may say, well, when I'm sad and down, I want to be happy, I want to be cheerful, but isn't it the hardest thing in the world to just make ourselves cheer up and get ourselves out of this negative frame of mind? Wouldn't that be a cure that would be such a thing that everybody would speak of if we can suddenly change our gloomy feelings to delightful feelings? Yes, I suppose. But the basis, the reality, the source is God in Christ and the joy that is produced by the Spirit based upon what Christ has done. And so where we're going with this is that we are to use the means of grace. That we are to resist, on the one hand, the thoughts that get us down, because is there not a cause? Are we perhaps discontent because we think we should have better? Well, who are we to think we should have something better than we do have? We should be thankful for what we have. So resisting impatience and a murmuring, complaining spirit, resist distrustful thoughts, and bring before our mind's eye the reasons why we should be thankful, and bring before our view the foundation of joy. We should think about what we should be joyful about. That's the means of exercising this joy. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And God works through means, and we are to use the means to exercise His grace. So if we think on the one hand that joy is the feeling, to use that word, of eventually having something in prospect, thinking about what is promised to us, well, we should think about that. Think about all the blessings that God has in store for His people. But remember that Christ Himself is the one who is the source of joy, and He dwells in the hearts of His people by faith. He is the center of joy. He is the source of blessedness. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He is the source of true, lasting happiness. He is the fountain of living waters. And there we will have our thirst quenched. This longing for joy, well, is to be satisfied in Christ. So we should trust in Him. Again, going to Him as poor sinners, confessing our sin, acknowledging we have no righteousness of our own, trusting in His precious blood to wash us clean. And there's the joy of forgiveness. Here's a present cause of joy. Here is an exercise that is characterized by joy even now, in daily going to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness to be washed again and again and again by the blood of Christ. And then there is communion with God in Christ and communion with one another. John the Apostle wrote that to some that he wanted to see face to face. And so, and that's what he's writing here. We declare unto you these things, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So think for a moment about communion with one another of God's people. There should be weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, desiring to be with God's people. Is that not a means of joy? To hear that they're walking in truth, to know that they, like You are searching the Word of God. They're endeavoring to pray and plead the promises. They have the same experiences as you do. We're not alone. What a blessed thing to be in the company of God's people. We think about the two on the road to Emmaus. When they spoke of the things that were happening, yes, they were sad, but they were still spiritual things. But we read that Jesus himself drew near to them. And what was the result of that? They said later on, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Speaking of the things of the Lord, we can expect the Lord to be with us. And is there not a joy in knowing that God is with us? Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. How we should cherish the communion of the saints, to be with the Lord's people and talk of the things of God one with another. Yes, and to seek more fellowship with God himself in prayer, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, seeking strength from him to enjoy the blessings of salvation more and more. But then also there is, and this is extremely important, likeness to Christ, that we would be like him. Conformity to Christ. John the Apostle is writing to his readers. Surely he is recalling what the Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, chapter 15 and verse 11. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples on that night before he was betrayed, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." What was the Lord Jesus speaking to them? He was speaking to them about abiding in him and bearing fruit. That they would keep the commandments of God, as the Lord Jesus kept the commandments of God, and so abode in the love of the Father. He experienced the love of God as he kept God's commandments. And he is saying that his joy, that same joy, keeping the commandments, enjoying the love of God, would be in his people more and more fully as they more and more followed Christ's example in bearing fruit, keeping the commandments of God. And so the way to enjoy the joy of the Lord more fully is to keep God's commandments more diligently, that we would follow Christ, that we'd be more like him, following his example, more Christ-like, more devoted, engaging in hearty service to the Lord. We may experience the joy of the Lord in our souls more and more. What is it but Christ-likeness? That's what God has elected his people unto, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is what the children of God want to be. They want to be like Christ. Is there a child of God here this evening that does not want to be like Christ? If there is, they're not a child of God. Children of God, you long to be like him in his meekness and lowliness and following his steps. And you say, how can I be like Christ? Well, it goes back to believing. Because by beholding him, we become like him. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, with believing thoughts of Christ and looking to Jesus and thinking about him, we become more and more like him. And we become more and more joyful. So it all goes back to abiding in Christ. It all goes back to believing in Jesus. And just by looking to Jesus, believing in him, we experience more joy. Because Just as there is peace in believing, so there is joy in believing, and the fruit of that is Christlikeness, which is just more joy. But the Apostle Peter says, to confirm this, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, so we don't see the Lord Jesus, but we're still loving the Lord Jesus. Well, how can that be? Because we're believing in Jesus. We believe that there is a Savior, and we believe that he died and rose again, and we're believing in him and trusting in him. And the apostle says, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Believing in Jesus, there is joy in the Lord. As there is peace in believing, there is joy in believing. So that is the means of experiencing this spiritual joy by looking to Jesus. So for a moment, let us come in the fourth place to consider the reasons for joy. There are many reasons. As David said, is there not a cause? It's not just the feelings of excitement. You can get that from other sources. But we're speaking of rational spiritual joy, joy that is based upon reality. And the good and glorious reasons for joy begin with the purpose of God. Yes, the purpose of God in election. Why would God choose to save sinners? Why would he set his love upon sinners from eternity? Why did he love me? I believe I'm a child of God, but why am I a child of God? Why did he save me? Why did he convert me? Why did he choose me? Unlovely me? Hell-deserving me? What amazing grace, what love, what kindness. Is there no joy there? And thinking about the communion of the Father and the Son, that's where fellowship with one another and with God in Christ comes. It starts there, between their own fellowship and their love from eternity. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was daily the Father's delight. And in love, God chose his Son to be the mediator between God and men. The Father assigned to his Son a work that no one else could do, the work of redemption, saving a multitude of sinners from the wrath that they deserve. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, voluntarily submitting to do the Father's will and undertaking to do this glorious work and coming into the world, assuming a human nature into union with his divine person. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So it begins with the purpose of God, but also the performance of the Son of God when he came. And the angels hailed his coming. And then we see him in the temple doing the Father's will. I must be about my Father's business. As a 12-year-old, he is already engaged in service to God. And did this not provide himself with joy to do the Father's will? So that later on, we find that he is teaching the multitudes and healing them. And he is obeying the law that we have broken. And he is suffering God's wrath, which we deserve. And he said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Why? Because it's the Father's will in love to his people, so that even in his sorrow and sufferings, he has joy. At least the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. The performance of Christ is the cause and the reason for joy. What Christ has done, the kindness of God through Jesus Christ, what grace is manifest, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And are we hearing the joyful sound, the call of the gospel? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are we hearing his voice? And are we, by his grace, responding because of the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, making us born again, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus, so that we have passed from darkness to light? Behold, all things are become new in our experience. Is there no joy in that? Surely it was a joyful thing when the child of God first began to see what he or she never saw before, the beauty of holiness, the loveliness of Christ, the glory of God revealed in the Word, the sweetness of the promises. And so, when you consider these reasons, is there not joy? Thinking of the present experience of the love of God, that present fellowship that believers have in a measure which they are to cherish and seek to enjoy more and more of, fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We try to consider what that involves not too long ago. It involves, first of all, insight, to know something of it, what it's all about. We consider that the purpose of God in the covenant of grace, in the Father sending his Son to suffer and die for sinners, and the Son willing to suffer and die for sinners. The covenant of grace. But faith as well. Faith is the essence of this fellowship. It's the beginning of fellowship with the Father and the Son, because I identify myself with God in Christ. What took place between the Father and the Son concerns me. This is something I need. I can't live without. The Son of God suffering and dying in the room and place of the guilty. And then in fellowship there is sympathy. If God hates sin and loves righteousness, well, I sympathize with that. I have the same feelings towards sin and towards holiness in a measure. God has set his love upon sinners of mankind and sent his Son to suffer and die for them. And Christ has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Here is a gracious saving work that is going on until the end of time. And that's where my heart is as well, says the child of God. There is fellowship in that. And in prayer and the use of the means of grace and praising God and receiving of the blessings of salvation, fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here are the reasons for joy: the purpose of God, the performance of Christ, the presence of his grace in fellowship with him, and the prospect of all the blessings to be enjoyed. The promises that have yet to be fulfilled, the promises that are being fulfilled, that sin shall not have dominion over God's people. God promises to be a God to them, and he will turn again and have compassion upon us. And to consider that when believers die, they are immediately made perfect in holiness and do pass into glory. And to think of that, to be in a place where the joy of the Lord is experienced more fully than ever before, when sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And the coming of Christ at the end of time, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How we should then rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here is the true cause of joy. It's God in Christ, what God promises his people. So that David says, God, my exceeding joy, the highest good. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the pearl of great price. The chiefest among 10,000 is he your joy. Do you delight in him? The joy of the Lord. Well, now we come finally in the fifth place to consider the fullness of joy. the fullness of joy. Perhaps a child of God says, my joy is not full. I've often wondered, what is this joy? Do I have it at all? But remember, it's a principle or an attitude of joy that will increase, that God has promised will increase, and that it is not mere feelings of delight, but an inward satisfaction with God, deep within you. And do you not have this inward satisfaction with God? Would you go anywhere else? Would you, like Cain, go out from the presence of God? Nothing at all. Just leave it all behind. Of course you wouldn't. And why? It's because you rejoice in the truth. And that's where your heart is. And when you come to the means of grace, does not the word of God lift your drooping spirit? When you're low and you read the promises that God is a present help toward his people, does this not console you? Does it not cheer you to know that God is our refuge? And whatever takes place in this world, though the mountains be cast into the sea, yet God reigns. God is in control of all things. Are you not glad that God is God? Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Are you not glad that God is God? And even when you are brokenhearted because of sin, is there no warmth at all when you think of Christ and his precious blood? When you get a glimpse of Christ suffering in the room and place of the guilty, is there no feeling at all, to use that word again, of delight? I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Are there not many things in the Word of God to cheer us, to hear the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, be not afraid, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So again, joy is that abiding principle or attitude, that deep satisfaction with God, which is consistent. It is consistent with the changes of this life, with even our varied experiences that the children of God have. The Lord Jesus said to Mary as she sat at the feet of Christ that she had chosen the good part, which would not be taken from her. This is a real joy, however small it may be, however low the feeling of it may be. But it's deep, it's remaining, it is permanent, and no man takes it from us. Again, an attitude of joy. Always ready. This is what we should strive after. This joy would be full, but remember, joy in many ways. An attitude of joy, when we're constantly ready to give thanks to God, when we are ready to acknowledge his goodness, when we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, knowing that the gospel brings joy, and we are ready to serve the Lord with alacrity, we are prompt to obey him, knowing it's God's will. Is there not joy in keeping a good conscience? The rejoicing of our heart. So, the fullness of joy. We should seek this. This is what John is praying for his readers to experience. That their joy would increase. That they would be full of joy as far as possible for Christians in this world of sorrow, in this veil of tears, that their joy might be full. It is possible. It is possible to rejoice at all times. One of the Puritans said, "Take a saint and put him into any condition, and he knows how to rejoice in the Lord." And someone else said that there is enough in God to rejoice in whatever the circumstances may be. Is not God an infinite being? Is he not unchangeable? Is he not omnipresent? He is present with his people, and we are to continue to trust in him, a present help, and one who is almighty and has infinite power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to bring about special occasions of joy. We should have that in our view, the prospect of obtaining what God has promised, the conversion of sinners. And even if one sinner is converted, there is joy in heaven. And when the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me," was there not joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus when he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise"? And should we not seek that joy, the conversion of sinners, that we would rejoice and be glad in the great work that God has promised to do? And joy in the Lord as our strength. And how this should motivate us, knowing that that God calls us to rejoice in him, and that being joyful in him, we are thereby strengthened against the enemy. We are helped in our duties to serve the Lord more vigorously. There's a time for everything, a time to be sorrowful, a time to be joyful. But that inward deep joy ever remains, because we delight in God as the highest good, and we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, by whom we are reconciled to God. The Lord's people are perfected forever, and that by the finished work of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And rejoice in the prospect. The joy is increasing. It is not yet complete, but in heaven there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Someone said that here on earth, joy enters into us, but in heaven, we enter into joy. Here, joy enters into us, but in heaven, we enter into joy. We're not in heaven yet. There will be sorrow and trouble and tribulation, but be of good cheer, the Lord Jesus said. I have overcome the world. We may not always be elated, but the joy is permanent. And Paul, when he prayed for the Ephesians, he wasn't praying for when they get to heaven, when he asked God that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Finally, what is the joy that we have today? Every one of us ask ourselves, when I experience joy, what kind of joy is it? And more importantly, is the joy that I have such a joy that can survive the Lord's presence? Or is the joy that I have such that it will evaporate if God were to appear to me in his holiness? The joys of the world are vanishing. In fact, the joys of the world will end in gall and wormwood. And following the path of the pleasures of time and sense in the world, if that's all you have, it will end in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, separated from God and all that is good. Will you not pray for the joy of the Lord? Will you not pray to be enabled to rejoice in God, your Savior? He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. a just God and a Savior, a God who is reconciled in Christ. Come to Jesus, trust in him, and you will be reconciled to God and have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. May he bless his word. Let us pray.